As we dive in this morning, I wanted to kind of jump into our passage here by sharing a little story, actually from my life. So as kind of we open up here, I don't know about you guys, but for me, when I was a college student, maybe like other men, keeping tabs on my laundry schedule was not, you know, priority number one for me in those days. And you live in the dorm, you're on some floor, you got to truck your laundry all the way down to the basement where the laundry machines are, and you know, you do that, it seems like for hours you're folding your clothes, you got to walk, who wants to go back and do another load after all of that, you know? And that's kind of how I lived, and I think I lived very functionally like that for quite a while, and nothing about it struck me as bad. Until I got married. And I don't know, men, maybe you had that experience yourself, but all of a sudden, I was confronted with this clearly superior being who, you know, she's starting to do our laundry something crazy, like once a week. Yikes, you know? So, you know, it's in this new light, let us say, that I began to identify that perhaps, potentially, I may possess some deficiencies. But not only that, as I become aware of this reality, I now find that I have a new problem. It's not a large part, but a small part of me begins to fear, you know, what is my new wife going to think about this? I begin to fear potential rejection here. Is that this new wife of mine, what if she realizes, you know, how I had normally lived and she somehow finds that a little unappealing, you could say. And so that was my position, and I tell that story. It's sort of a funny example of it, but I think that story helps us to point to a reality that we all can face in regards to our sin. And I think that's first is that we can sometimes struggle to even recognize our sin or the parts of our hearts that are broken. But even once we do, then we can often fear rejection because of it. And so today I wanted to kind of jump into a story. Thankfully, I don't think the Lord rests us in that kind of shallow living. And so one of the stories I wanted to look at today is a story I like in Luke 5, chapter 1 through 11. A story about a fisherman named Simon and an extraordinary rabbi named Jesus. So if you guys want to flip there, you can look at it on whether device or tablet. I'm going to put the scripture up here on the screen, so if you want to just look it up there, you can. But as you guys are flipping there, let me pray real quick for us. Father, thank you for your word. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear from you this morning. Would you fill us with your spirit? Would you help me to uphold you, that we can marvel at you, that we can savor all that you have done for us in Jesus? And Father, I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Well, just a little background for us and kind of this point in the story where we are jumping in here in Luke 5. This is the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. And so Jesus has been traveling around to different towns and villages, and he's been teaching the people, he's been healing them. It's kind of what he's been doing. And one of the cities that he goes to is called Capernaum. And he stays while he's there at the house of a fisherman named Simon. And while he's staying there, he actually heals Simon's mother-in-law of a really high fever. And he also starts healing some other people of other ailments as well. And so while he's kind of, you know, doing that, reports are starting to circulate about him, and his popularity is starting to kind of get known. And so these crowds are starting to gather because they want to check this guy out. And so that's kind of where our story is going to pick up here near Capernaum on the edge of the Lake of Gennesaret, which is also known as the Sea of Galilee. So kind of starting in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him being Jesus, to hear the word of God, he was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat." So we enter our story here this morning with this crowd of people. They're pressing in on Jesus, and they're trying to eagerly hear what he has to say. Everyone's trying to kind of crane their neck, hear what's going on. So Jesus climbs into this empty fishing boat and kind of puts out a little bit. And so if you kind of picture that scene in your mind, you have on the crowd is kind of standing on the shore, Jesus in this boat, he's a little bit off from the shore, and then the fishermen are, you know, they're washing their nets there in the shallow water, and, you know, probably listening as they work, maybe, something like that. So kind of continuing in verse 4, "And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let your nets out for a catch. So when Jesus is done teaching, he doesn't get out of the boat, you know, he doesn't really ask anybody's opinion or anything. He just turns to Simon, he just kind of lays it out there. Put your nets out for a catch. Go out into the deep. There's no sugarcoating, you know, he just kind of lays it out there for Simon. And to appreciate a little bit of Simon's position here, I think that we have to kind of look at a couple of things. And the first is this, is that Simon and his crew, they're professional fishermen. They know a couple of things about how to catch fish. And what they know is that, you know, during the daytime, like it is right now in this story, it might make some sense to kind of go fishing in the shallow water. But if you're going to go out into the deep water, you got to go out at night. That's why they were out there all night. I mean, that's when you catch the fish. Everybody knows that. But Jesus explicitly says, go out into the deep water. You know, it's a little bit like someone saying, hey, if you want to slow your car down, just slam the gas on, man. It just doesn't make any sense at all. And not only that, but as Simon goes on to point out here, to make it even more ridiculous, you know, he says, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. Just in case you didn't know, I just wanted to remind you, Jesus, this is what we just did. So the professionals, they just spent all night fishing, and they took exactly zero fish. I imagine that they're kind of tired, you know, probably a little hungry. They've just spent all this time cleaning their nets. You know, they've been doing their cleanup. If they go back out again, all of that will have been for nothing. They're just going to have to do it all over again. And to kind of appreciate a little bit more, to put ourselves in this scene, I actually found a couple of pictures of some fishermen from South Asia. But going out to do this, it's not easy. I mean, everybody has got to help to kind of get this boat out into the water. I mean, it's not easy to do. But not only that, I mean, you got to get to the deep water, right? So everybody's got to row. I got to get behind this. It's a lot of work. You got to get that boat out there. And so kind of considering all these things, this is... saying yes to this, that's not the kind of decision that's comfortable or going to make a lot of people happy with you right now. And that's kind of the position that Simon's up against. You know, as we look at his response to Jesus, you know, I just wanted to look at one thing also, is that he does address Jesus as master. And that's another word for rabbi. It kind of shows that he sees, you know, Jesus, it's a term of respect. He sees Jesus having some authority. But putting out the nets again, I mean, that's a lot to ask, even from a rabbi. And that's partly what makes Simon's response here so interesting, is that Simon says, but at your word, I will let down the nets. So even though it doesn't make sense at all, the amazing thing is that that Simon chooses to listen to Jesus. So moving on in verse 6, we see, how does this play out for Simon? And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. So Simon listens to Jesus. Everyone hops back in the boat, nets and everything. They've been paddling out there, Jesus included. And the story doesn't really tell us, you know, exactly how long this takes, but the implication is that once they do what Jesus said to do, they enclose such a large number of fish that as they begin hauling this stuff in, you know, you can just kind of picture this in their mind, is that they start seeing all these fish and the little cords on the nets, they're starting to fray and they're starting to snap, 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 you know, and, oh no, what's going on? So they're hauling in these fish and they start signaling to their partners, hey guys, come. And so the boats are pulling up alongside, all these fish are coming out, just more and more fish. And that they're filling up the boats and the boats just start getting lower and lower in the water. And all of a sudden they start taking on water. The boats are starting to sink. So all in all, this is kind of a chaotic situation that we have going on here. And in the midst of all of that, I imagine everyone's kind of running around. They're just trying to get these boats to shore before they lose the whole thing. And that's what everyone is focused on, except for Simon. Simon, in the midst of the catch of his life, he has a very different priority right now. And so kind of looking at what's going on here in verse 8 and 9, it says, but when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that he had taken. And also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And so again, we have this unexpected response from Simon. When everyone else sees this catch and they just get astonished about what to do about it, you know, Simon, he has a different priority. And so right there, he just falls down at Jesus' feet. And I want to take a closer look at this confession that Simon makes, and I want to kind of take it apart in reverse. At the end of this response, he actually calls Jesus Lord. Back in verse 5, he used the term master. And, And just to kind of clarify, the title doesn't necessarily indicate that Simon sees Jesus as being God quite yet, but it does indicate that his understanding of who this man is starting to change. That he's starting to see that the very power and presence of God is present in this man in a way that he didn't appreciate before. And that has a profound effect on him. And when I read this passage sometimes, Simon's response can feel a little bit out of the blue sometimes. You know, why would he do that? But I think in this passage it says that he falls on his knees, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish. And really, Jesus is the one who's behind this whole catch of fish thing. And I think that Jesus showing just a little bit of his true power and ability to provide simply serves to highlight for Simon that just the power and presence of God right here with him in this boat in a way that he just can't ignore. And that as Simon is kind of confronted with that, he sees himself in a new light and he becomes profoundly aware of his own brokenness, just his own need. So much so that he stops what he's doing and he just blurts out to Jesus, "Depart from me." It's as if he's saying, "Go away. I just don't deserve to be around you." But now it's time for Jesus to give a pretty amazing response too. And so in response to Simon's confession, Jesus says, "Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And so in the midst of Simon's confession, Jesus speaks great comfort and he offers a great invitation. And then the story just closes pretty, quickly. It just says, "And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." The events had such a deep impact on Simon and his partners that they get their boats to shore and they just leave it all to follow Jesus. So it's not a long story, but it's pretty interesting. And I want to look at today what this little brief snapshot of kind of Simon and Jesus, what would that have to tell us today about our tendency to not see our own sin, but also our fear of rejection once we do? And I have two thoughts, but my first one is this. First, if we ever feel indifferent towards God, or we struggle to see our need for God, I believe that this passage gives us hope, because it says that simply in showing us himself, God can make us aware of our sin and our deep need for him. That's kind of the first truth I see. I don't think that Simon had any super sin recognition powers. I don't think that was something he possessed. He didn't automatically realize his own deep need for God. But, probably like us in a lot of ways. But I think that what was it that helped Simon to experience God's power kind of in this passage? It was just that he was willing to listen. That's all. He was willing to heed Jesus' words, even when it cost him something. Even when it was seemingly futile, really unpopular probably, he still was willing to follow. "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And because he listened, Simon got to see a little bit of God's power and glory, a little bit of who he is. And that's, I believe, what transforms us. Because God in himself, he is the gold standard of everything good and great in the universe. And as we begin to see him more clearly, we can't help but recognize in ourselves the parts that are a little bit evil, stubborn, or the brokenness that's in our hearts. We can't help but recognize just even how far we fall short of the good that God intended for us. So I think that's kind of one of the first hope, that the kind of truths that I take away from this passage is that, that's what God can do for us. And I know that Jesus isn't physically here right now to talk to us, to kind of reveal those things to us, but I think that's why he's given us his word and the body of believers to reveal himself to us. And I don't think that God is looking for rock stars. I think he's just interested in people who are willing to listen and trust his words. The real reward for heeding, God's words, I don't think that it's blessing or prosperity. For Simon, it wasn't this giant catch of fish. It was seeing his real need for Jesus and then having that met in him. And I think that's the real gift that God wants to give. And so being aware of our brokenness, being made aware of that, it can feel like a bad thing, but I don't think it actually is. I think the reason it can feel like a bad thing is that because once we see kind of the ways that we're broken, we can tend to fear rejection because of it. And then we can tend to respond in all sorts of other ways and kind of work that out in our own efforts, and none of those things really turn out very well. And so the second kind of truth that I want to point us to from this passage today is that God not only accepts us, but even involves us in his kingdom work when we humbly confess our sin to him. Because as Simon recognizes his brokenness, he humbly falls at Jesus' feet and he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." And I imagine it's a little bit like Simon is just kind of laying his heart out there before Jesus. He's kind of just laying his neck bare. And what he's expecting is Jesus to come back with something like, "Hey, you know what, Simon? You see all this sin in yourself? Man, it's about time. You gotta get with the program here, man. There are so many things that are messed up. It's about time you kind of figured that out. Now get me off of this stinking fish boat so I can go hang out with some righteous people." You know, that's kind of what I imagine he's waiting for. But what does Jesus actually say? Jesus' response to Simon, I think, is so profound because he doesn't say that. He says, you know, right there, as Simon falls at his feet and acknowledges his need for Jesus, Jesus utters the command that God gives more often in Scripture than any other. He says, "Do not be afraid. Do not fear." It's like he speaks right into Simon's heart. He's like, "Simon, you know, now you see all kind of some of the sin inside of yourself, and so you're asking me to leave. But you know what, Simon? I see this sin that you're aware of now and a whole lot more besides that you don't even know about. But do not fear, Simon, because I'm not going anywhere. I accept you." And so one question I want to ask is, what do you think it would do for you right now today if the God of the universe, your maker, the one who knows everything about you, stood in front of you and looked you in the eye today and said that to you? What would that do for you? But one of the coolest things is that Jesus doesn't even stop there. To kind of drive his point home, he not only does he accept Simon, but then he invites him to join him in his kingdom work. What profound acceptance. Who wouldn't want to follow that? It just makes so much more sense to me now in this passage why Simon doesn't even bat an eye at this huge catch of fish. He just leaves it all on the shore to follow Jesus. Because the joy and the acceptance that he's just received from Christ, it's so profound that it doesn't even make a difference compared to all this other stuff. And men and women, that is the same exact acceptance that is available to you and I every single day through Christ. Finding that in Christ is what changed Simon, and I believe that it's what changes us as well. Living in his acceptance begins healing our hearts, it leads us to repentance, and it causes us to grow. And here's why I think this truth is so crucial for daily living with God. Is it because when we start to see the broken things about us, and we're always going to in life, it's just always going to start coming up. When we start to see those broken things about us, if we don't turn to the acceptance that God offers us in Christ, then we will start to turn to all these other kinds of solutions that we've come up for ourselves. We'll start despairing because we know, hey, I'm not acceptable and there's nothing I can do about it anyway. Or if not that, then we'll start performing. We'll start saying, well, you know what? I'm just gonna try harder. I'm gonna keep doing what I gotta do to make myself acceptable. And that doesn't work. I've been there, done that a lot. It does not work. Or maybe we'll start pretending/hiding. Is it that we'll kind of say, well, you know what? Like, I'll just kind of cover this stuff up, or I'll just pretend like that's not really there. And a lot of times when we do that, what happens is that we're kind of just lying to ourselves. We're lying to ourselves that these parts of our lives, that they're not actually grieving God. No, I don't think it's doing that. Or that it's not actually really hurting ourselves and really hurting the people around us, especially those closest to us. Just none of these things, they don't lead to good ends. They don't work. The only thing in life that works is Jesus's answer, Jesus's acceptance, what we find in him covering over our brokenness. Because that's the only thing that allows us to be honest with ourselves. It's the only thing that allows us in the same breath to say, yes, I am unacceptable. I am messed up. But I don't have to pretend. I don't have to hide. I don't have to despair. I don't have to perform. Because if I humbly confess and turn to God, he accepts me. And not only that, but he will grow me. He will make me bit by bit into the man that he wants me to be. And he will involve me in his kingdom work. That's what he does. If you're here this morning and you're kind of new to this whole God thing, that's totally okay. I would love to talk to you afterward and answer any questions you might have about how to find acceptance in Jesus. But if you've been kind of on this Christian road for a little while, the thing that I want to emphasize this morning is that how we respond to our brokenness in the moment, it's not important just the first time that we become a Christian, but it matters every single day on our way to heaven. And And I think that that's why this truth is so important for me, because it's hard to actually live in that reality every day. It's hard to live in the fact that not just the first time, but every single time that I mess up, that same acceptance is available to me. And I think that's one of the reasons that Paul exhorts the Colossians with this verse, and I like this verse a lot in Colossians, but it says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." That as we received acceptance the very first time, by grace, through faith, in that same way, we must walk in it for the rest of our lives. It's a command. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing because there's nothing that we can do to earn it. We're not acceptable. That's the whole point. We've never been acceptable in ourselves. It has always been, from start to finish, about Jesus being acceptable for us. It has always has been Jesus. It always will be Jesus. Just like it says in 2 Corinthians, "For our sake, God made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That is how we become acceptable. That's the gospel. And that's the truth that we have to preach to ourselves every day to be able to live in it, because we are so prone to not stay there. But if we do live in the gospel, if we do trust God to stay there and kind of give our brokenness up to him and allow him to kind of take care of that, one of the great things that happens is I think that we become freed up to now become a place of safety for the brokenness of others. Is not only does he take care of our own brokenness, but now we can be a place, an atmosphere where we can handle the brokenness of our families. We can begin to be a place of safety for the brokenness of our church community here at KRBC, and even for the Northland community out there. Because really, at the end of the day, all we really have to give each other is the gospel. And that's why I think this matters so much. And to make it kind of a little more practical, kind of take it out of just the theoretical, I wanted to share with you guys, you know, this is how I try to practice doing this myself in my times with the Lord, is that I'll try to sit down and I'll try to think about my last day or my last week, and I'll ask myself a couple questions. And these are actually the questions that I wrote for you guys on the sermon outline kind of there. But as I'm thinking about that day or that week, I'll start with a question that's something like this. Has God, through his word, my circumstances, or other people, been revealing areas of brokenness or sin in my life? You know, as I was reading the word, was there a passage that kind of caught my heart? Was he trying to tell me something? Or have I noticed myself acting or reacting to kind of circumstances in a certain way? Am I getting stressed out? Or am I kind of acting out in anger? And just kind of asking myself this, what do I see in my life in the last day or the last week? And usually, you know, God will bring some situation to mind. And if I kind of latch onto one of those and I want to dig into it, then I'll ask myself this follow-up question, kind of question number two. How am I responding to that brokenness and why? Am I tending to turn to despair? Am I tending to perform? Am I tending to pretend? And why am I doing that? And I think that follow-up question of why is really important, because it's going to help us to surface what is it that's making me turn to these other things and stop trusting in the gospel. And men and women, that's really where the Christian life, the rubber meets the road, is applying this truth day to day in my walk with God. And kind of as I've done that hard work, that's the hard work part. But then the last part is, you know, that's the good part, is just kind of turning to God and saying, God, thank you so much. I'll thank him. Thank you for showing me that area in my life. I try to confess that area of brokenness to him and then pray for the grace to turn and just start living in the gospel in light of it. I try to rest in the truth that I have no reason to fear, because if I turn and I humbly confess my brokenness, God not only accepts me, but he will invite me into his kingdom work. And one thing I love about this story in Luke is that there isn't anything special about Simon. It's just that instead of hiding in his fear of rejection, he was willing to confess that brokenness to God. And so he got to be a part of that great work that God is doing. And to kind of just wrap up kind of this from a poignant example in my own life kind of from the last few years, is that I wanted to share this story with you guys, is that a couple of years ago, I was going through a season where God was just kind of showing me just a general lack of joy, kind of in general in my life. You know, nothing crazy, but just I'm just not living in kind of this joy that's available to me day to day in Christ. And as I was I'm still wrestling with it. You know, what kind of leads to that? What's the root of that in my life? But one of the things that I've learned over time that definitely contributes to it is that I will tend kind of every day to have either consciously or subconsciously sort of a list of things in my mind. Is that these are the things that have to get done today, or it's not going to be okay. Because I will tend towards that performance kind of solution on my own. And so I'll have that kind of list running somewhere in my brain. This is what's got to get done for things to be okay. And as I was processing through that and starting to see some of the problems that was causing in my life, I was processing that with Shelly one day. And as we were talking kind of at just the kitchen table one evening, you know, she was doing a really good job of loving me in the midst of it. But as I was explaining this, I started to realize that actually those patterns in my life over a few years had really been affecting her more than I thought. And as I started to realize the negative consequences, I just started to feel ashamed. I started to feel, you know, I want to depart. I want to leave. I want to go upstairs. I want to end this conversation. I just want to go upstairs and go away. And it was in the midst of that moment that, you know, Shelly, she just reached over to me. She just put her hand on my shoulder. She said, "Brian, it's okay. I still love you." And I remember so poignantly that moment because Shelly's, you know, I mean, we're all broken people, and so being in real relationships, it's always going to cost us something. But Shelly's love for me, that it cost her something to kind of stay with me and be there. But because she reached out and she accepted me, I experienced this profound freedom and acceptance. And God uses that to grow me. And as great as my wife is, for me, it's just a pointer to all of us, is that really God is the one who ultimately does this. Is it because God's love for us, it cost him something too. Jesus had to go to the cross to pay the penalty for our brokenness. But because Jesus did, he opened up the way for God to be able to say, "Do not fear. I love you. I'm not going anywhere." Because of what Jesus did, you only have to confess and turn to me with your brokenness and I will heal you. But not only that, I won't just stop there. I will even involve you in what I'm doing in the world. Men and women, this is the great unparalleled God that we serve. True life is found nowhere else. And if you have never trusted Christ before to kind of start a relationship with God, then I would love to talk to you about that. But for the rest of us here that have been maybe walking for a little while longer, let's trust God that because of what he's done for us in Jesus, we don't have to hide in the shadows, that we don't have to fear rejection, that we can live in the gospel every day. With not only with ourselves, not only with our families, but with each other and with the community around us. And so that's my encouragement for us today. Let me pray. Father, I praise you that there is no one like you, both a righteous God and a great Savior, that there is no one else like you. Thank you that you love us enough not to abandon us to our brokenness, but you entered into our world and you redeemed us that we might come back home to you. I ask that you would help us to see our brokenness and our need for you, and that you would help us to not cower in the shadows. Would you give us the faith to trust you when you say, "Do not fear." And may we confess our brokenness to you and find the true acceptance that only you can give us. May we join you in the good work that you're doing in the world and find the joy of knowing and following you, Father. Amen.